Well, we're teaching out of the book of Ephesians, but I don't want you to turn there. I'm just going to read you one verse, and I'm going to do a little review. We ended Sunday morning with these words, to be continued, the 8:30 service. So if you weren't here at the 8:30 service, we're going to do a little quick review, and I mean quick, and then we're going to go on. So be turning to Matthew 13. That's where we're going to really start. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of Ephesians 6:11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, before we even start tonight, I'm going to preface this with a change that came a few years ago. Most of you remember the prophecy that came through Pastor Dave. He said, the time has come now where the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go slower. And up until that time, with Tim and Dave and myself, our understanding is we had to be very careful. The teaching that we put out on the internet, for example, for the whole world to hear, because of the admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. He says, you're so carnal and divided, and you're like little babies, and all I can do is give you milk. And that was really kind of our watchword for years. And over and over again, we kept relaying. I mean, Dave would just relay it again, the foundation, you know, the basic elemental principles of praying in other tongues. And not only that, but a lot of other foundation. You know, how do you really become exalted in the kingdom? What is God's path of exaltation? How do you humble yourself? And we're going to get into some of those verses tonight. And the reason I'm giving you this exhortation, see, most of you in here have sat under that teaching, so I can teach you without having to go and reteach those fundamentals. Because we're going to build on that tonight. But then a couple of years ago, then when he said the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go slower, he changed our directive here, and it came out of Hebrews chapter, you don't have to turn to it unless you just want to, but it's Hebrews 5:14. It says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles, and that means the basic fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. In the King James, it says, let us go on unto perfection. That really means let us grow up. Let us go on to maturity. That's what the word is. Not laying again the foundation of all these basic things. And he lists them there. So from that time till now, every now and then we'll just quickly review some of the fundamentals of praying in other tongues. But it's not been like it was before. And now even tonight, the wiles of the devil, part 3, okay, I think he's going to unmask your enemy. I think you're going to see him in a way you haven't seen him so clear. But in order for me to get there, and the time allotted, I can't go back to the fundamental principles. Okay? All right. With that said, I'm going to review, because some of you weren't here at the 8:30 service. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles in the Greek is methodia, methodia. And it's exactly what you think it means. It means the wiles are his methods. It is his strategies. And actually the Greek word contains the element of traveling. Like it's something it's not something that you approach, it's something that approaches you. And fiery darts would be a real good illustration of that. This is something launched. It's something in motion. It's a strategy specifically designed for you. And it's intended to stop you. Well, you can get a pretty good idea of how he's going to attack you just from the armor of God itself. And so we went through that Sunday morning. the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Well, where is he going to attack you? Well, first and foremost, it's going to be against the truth. How did he attack the first Adam? He attacked him really through his wife. And he approached her through God's word. He said, "Hath God said?" He came right against the truth right from the beginning. Did God? What has God said? So she quoted it a little bit incorrectly. She said, "Well, we're not supposed, we can eat of any tree of the garden, but that one right there, we're not supposed to eat the fruit of it or touch it." Well, at that point, he blatantly comes against God's word. He says, "No." She said, "The day we do that, we'll die." And he says, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die." I mean, he blatantly comes against God's word, see? So the first area he's going to attack us is truth. That's why it says the first thing you better concentrate on is the truth. You know, we know we're headed for a revival, a supernatural revival, the mission of this church, to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And the kind we're talking about is the kind we see in Matthew 15, where they brought the multitudes, you know, all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, the lame, the halt, the blind, even the maimed. And it said they just cast them down at his feet, and it just says, simply says, and he healed them. How long was that prayer line? How long was that prayer line? See, you'd be wishing for a cot in the back where you could catch 30 minutes sleep, you know, if you're one of the ones on the front line. That's what we're after, and that, you got to remember, that is where the enemy is going to try and stop you. And you're going to see it so clear here tonight. Well, truth. You think it's any coincidence then that on the journey to that kind of revival, God says to Dave, "I need you to pull off, because in order to have that, we need a revival of doctrine." Doctrine is simply truth. Doctrine is truth. You either believe the truth or you believe false doctrine. So no wonder he says we've got to have a revival of truth in order to have the revival of signs and wonders. Because this time he's not wanting it. We could have had a gifts revival here a long time ago. Trouble of it is, with a gifts revival, if you've not been through the edification and mortification process, and you got big old handles of greed and self-exaltation and lust, and you're like a big coffee cup with 12 handles in all directions, you know, and the enemy comes and God starts using you, and sure enough, it's by the gifts, you know. It's gifts means it's free. It's gifts. He can just heal the sick through you and do signs and wonders. But here comes the enemy. You know, he approached Jesus too. Jesus said, "The prince of this world's coming, but he has nothing in me." But if you haven't been through mortification and edification, you're like that coffee cup with 12 handles. He comes, he just finds one, and might be for, you know, some pastors, it's been the money. Some of them, it's been the secretary. Some of them run off with the secretary and the money. Or it's other things, you know, the God complex, like he did with Branham. I mean, this is public knowledge. Branham, the devil got Branham convinced that his voice box was specially created by God from the womb. That only he, of all the humans that ever lived, only he could correctly say God's name. And did God use Brother Branham? Oh my God. To the point there's still Branhamites today that are still thinking he's going to be raised from the dead and return. Still yet today. Had that much of an impact. Well, what God's after is not another gifts revival where everybody is babies and got handles sticking out that in all directions for the enemy come twist. This time, I like to call it, he was after the greased pole anointing. Shawnee, we used to have those fairs, and one of the things, they'd put a pole up there, and you could climb it pretty, you know, most of these young guys could climb it pretty easy until you greased it down with hog fat, you know, axle grease or something. And boy, then it was a show. Everybody trying to climb that thing, nobody could get a grip on it. See, that's I want that greased pole anointing. When the devil comes trying to twist Gary and turn Gary towards something, he don't find nothing but a greased pole. There's nothing to get a hold of. He says, "I can't turn this boy with money. I can't turn him with self-exaltation. He's already got the prettiest wife on earth. I can't use that. Can't use women. He's already got the best." Sorry, guys. I am God's favorite, if you didn't know. Anyway. And what's, and most of you know, I'd do that if she wasn't sitting on the front row. I'm a blessed man. He's going to attack truth. That's why we're. That's why you're sitting in a church that part of our calling is a revival of doctrine. Well, we're going to have to know the truth. And the devil starts coming and you and talking about your glorious voice box. You can run him off. In Jesus' name. Well, at second place is, where else is he going to attack you? You better have that breastplate of righteousness on. And we look at the, I hope, and I'm really going quick on this. I mean, I hope you listened to that 8:30 service. There's a lot in there. We went over to Corinthians where it says, you know what the real secret to living above sin is? It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. See, most of us are trying to strive against sin with will worship. You can read about that in Colossians. Talks about will worship. You know, Dave has taught masterfully on that subject. You know, remember the guy who was going to discipline himself against, you know, he's going to lose a lot of weight. He does real good for a few weeks, maybe a few months. Everybody gets condemned because this guy, he doesn't, and everybody else is having their pizza and he's chewing on his carrot stick and looking with judgmental eyes at everybody, you know. But then all of a sudden on the 10 o'clock news one night, you just turn on the 10 o'clock news and the police are at the local pie factory. And that same guy, he came to the end of his own will, see. And so they're interviewing him and they said, well, we don't know what's going on. He's back there in the freezer. He's locked himself in. He clawed his way through a steel freezer door. He's eating all the pies in the back and he's mumbling something about, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And we hear he goes to your church, Pastor. But anyway. Well, see, that will worship tries, that's really, will worship was how people in the Old Testament tried to keep the law, by the strength of their will. And you can do so, you can go so far. There is some power there. But for us, for New Testament believers, what God has done for us that he could not do for them, he gave us a new nature that is already created, righteous and holy. Our job is to awake to that truth and sin no more. Amen. You're just walking as who you really are because he's already done it by his grace. Awake, it says. Just awake to it. What? I don't have to sin? And stop. Now, your flesh is going to war against you. And I'm not going to go into that. I did Sunday morning. Okay, we got to go on tonight. This is going to be good. I'm looking forward to this. Well, what's another area where the enemy attacks? You can look at the armor. No one in here has ever had their peace attacked. The devil's never come to try and disrupt your peace. I mean, you just, you're like, just calm, and no fret, no worry all the time, right? No, it takes a while, doesn't it, to learn how to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like that title that Dave has. I think it's called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. See, I like having that feet shod because, you know, the analogy is the Roman soldier. Well, if the analogy is your feet, those sandals, is peace, that's what they use to march toward the enemy. That's why it's an aggressive weapon. It's a perfect title. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. You better learn how to walk in it. You better have on that armor. Because he is going to do everything he can to get you out of peace. Uh-huh. There's a lot more on the 8:30 Sunday morning. Taking the shield of faith. Everybody can teach this and hardly anybody ever does it. Why? How do you really use the shield of faith? The best way to look, and I'm summarizing again. Let's look at the last man, Adam, how the devil came to send the fiery darts against him. Right after, he had been baptized by John in the River Jordan, and God had said, "This is my son." Here comes the enemy attacking truth, and what does he say? If thou be the Son of God. In other words, he's casting doubt on what God just said. This is my son. Oh, really? Are you the son? And notice what he tries to get him to do, the very first temptation. Well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The first temptation, take your position of sonship and use it to get your own needs met. Use the anointing of God to get your own needs met. I could teach right there on sow a seed to meet your need, but I'm not going to. Taking the shield of faith, see, here comes the enemy with these fiery darts towards Jesus. Three times, three different things. What is the shield of faith? What did Jesus use every single time? What did he lift up? The written word of God, the Logos. You don't need a rhema. You've already got the Logos. You got the Logos. When the enemy fires any fiery dart, whether it's sickness, doesn't matter what it is, you lift up the Logos and say, by his stripes, I was healed. Himself bore my sickness and carried my pains. Blesses my bread, blesses my water, takes sickness away from the midst of me. Or whatever it is, whatever arrow he fires, you just come up with, it is written. That is your shield of faith. Now, hardly anybody does that, though. As soon as the trouble hits, they're on the phone telling everyone about their trouble. Or calling the pastor to pray. Or calling, you know, well, we'll pray, but grow up. You've got that shield of faith. Use it. Use it. What's the opposite of faith? What is that tool of the devil? What is his strategy? It's fear. Fear. Even Paul even had to write to Timothy. Timothy was starting to get over into fear, you know. And Paul wrote to him and says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Boy, and the devil ever try to attack your mind? Make you think you're losing it? Someone sent me a pie chart, you know. Now, I just think this is funny. It's not my confession. It's got this pie chart, how I spend my day. And it's got so much for sleeping and so much for eating. But by far the biggest piece of the pie was time spent looking for something I had in my hand just a minute ago. That's not my confession. You got to resist that. You got to come against that. I resist that in Jesus' name. I have a power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. That's my confession. Let's go on here. I want to get to this part. He's after tonight. Well, then the last one, the helmet of salvation. And I went into some detail on this. The first three times in the New Testament that the Greek word there is soterion. And the first three times it's used, it is used in directly of the Savior. You know that lady or whoever it was, they brought in the baby Jesus. And the person says, I have seen God's salvation. They brought him in and his eyes beheld and he says, I have seen. Looking directly at Jesus, I have seen God's salvation. The word there is soterion. Three times it's used directly of him. But over here in Titus, I don't need to turn there, just read it to you. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and that's that Greek word again, soterion, hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings soterion. We're supposed to put on the helmet of soterion. The reason I like this one, it gives somewhat of a definition. That soterion, it teaches us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the mind of Christ for you. That needs to come right down. See, I like that helmet. See, we've all got a brain. In that brain is the whole soul. You know, you do know your emotions are not in your thumb. You know? You don't envy with your big toe. You know, all of that, those kind of things, they're in the brain. They're in what we call the soul, but the soul is contained in the brain. It's the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. All those hurt places in you where the devil still pricks there trying to see if he can get you to still react, you know. That's all in the soul. But we're in the process of renewing the mind. Hebrews says, we're not of those that draw back, but we press on to the saving of the soul. We're in the process of having a new, renewed soul. So that helmet of salvation, boy, I like it. That's like the mind of Christ that fits right down over my brain. Man, that's the brain has the whole soul. It's not just the intellect. Yeah, we're learning doctrine, all right. It's not just the intellect, though. When it fits down over your whole head like that, man, The mind of Christ is coming to your emotions. You like that? The mind of Christ is coming to your memories. The mind of Christ, well, when you have His mind come down and fit over yours, you're in a good place. Well, the battlefield is in the mind mostly anyway. So, boy, we need that helmet of salvation. Well, if you haven't found Matthew 13 by now, just look on with somebody. We've really looked at all three of these in the Gospels. The sower soweth the word. Mark 4 is the one most people are familiar with. And then a week or so ago, we did it out of Luke 8. And this week, we're doing it out of Matthew 13. And Matthew includes something that the other two didn't. And starting off in verse 19, says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," now notice, "and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one." Now, in Luke's account, he just flat says the devil. "Then comes the devil." So we're talking about the wicked one, the devil. "And catches away that was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, do you think it's any coincidence? The enemy comes, he's looking to see if you understand it. And if you don't understand it, then it's pretty easy for him to steal it from you. You think it's any coincidence that Paul prays in Ephesians that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that we might know these things? And I went into some detail about it. There's been so many people that's left the prayer center over the years, and when you talk to them, meet them in Walmart or whatever, where they say, "Well, we like that Dave, you know, but it's just so far over our head, we just can't understand it." Well, first off, God's given, I mean, that's mostly from more years ago, because over the years, God has given Dave these parables now that has greatly simplified some of those things. We didn't used to have Chuck the Duck. We didn't used to have the piranha that was adopted by the goldfish. We didn't used to have little nerd girl, nerd boy, and Arnold Schwarzenegger and all of those things, which we have now. Doesn't that help? And then that's another reason why God sent me here. My job is to break it down, break it down, break it down. It may take me 12 lessons to get one point across, but you won't leave going, "I don't understand it." You will understand it, okay? And besides that, if you didn't have either one of us, you can pray in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is smarter than you are dumb. Now, if you learn how to meditate like Dave teaches in whole images and spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, you will understand this, because the Holy Ghost is smarter than his students. He's smarter than, well, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I'm telling you, he can teach you anyway. Gary, how do you know that? I know. All right, let's go on now, because this is really review. All of this is really on the 8:30 and a lot more. Well, that's his first one. If you don't understand it, he's trying to cut you off while you're small, see. You know, when you just barely have a little tiny grasp of these things. I gave an example again Sunday, and when he brings it back up, I have to go with it or disobey him. We used to have a little sapling in a field that I kept mowing down all the time, and it was a field where we worked in the construction business. And my dad says, "Would you quit mowing down that sapling?" He says, we could use a tree." It was an elm sapling. "We could use a tree in the middle of that field." Well, I'd forget, and I'm the one when the riding. I'm sure that little sapling thought I was the devil himself. Here's the little sapling trying to put down roots like the word, trying to grow up, you know. And here comes Gary and mow him down, you know. Well, it was easy. I could walk over then. I'd pull that thing out of the ground with one hand, just throw it away. Well, Dad made me paint these little sticks white and put around it so I wouldn't mow it anymore. That tree, fast forward 20 years, that tree got to be so big, two men together could not reach around the trunk of it. Then about 10 years after that, it died from an elm disease. And I guess who had the privilege of cutting that thing down and hauling it away? And I'm talking a week's worth of work with a pickup and a chainsaw and sledges and wedges. And I mean, I kept going, "I remember when this thing was so small, I could have pulled it out of the ground just with one hand. Where did all this substance come from?" See, God's word is like a seed. Now, that seed drew substance from the ground in order to produce a tremendous harvest. Okay? God's word draws from God himself, and it will produce in you whatever that image in the word is. If you need healing, that's where you need to plant a seed. But the seed is God's word. Whole nother teaching. That's the sower soweth the word right there. Well, but he is trying to cut you off while you're small. Okay, I've got to speed this up. We're never going to make it. Okay, the next one he says here after that. Verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. How many people have moved here over the years, Pastor, from other parts of the country? We've been looking for this message. We have been looking our whole lives for a church like this. We're with you till Jesus comes. Boy, and Dave says in the early days, his hand would break the sound barrier going out to shake them. Yes, yes. After seeing them come and... See, they received the message with joy. I mean, you don't move halfway across the country if you're not serious, you know.
Absolutely.
They're serious. They received the message with joy.
California.
Here's one from California. Jason's down here. He's a witness. Jason, did you notice? Tribulation or persecution might come for the word's sake. Notice for the word's sake. Now, I know, you know, people say, well, hey, unbelievers... The devil attacks unbelievers too. I know that. The devil is an equal opportunity destroyer. But there is such a thing as persecution and affliction for the word's sake. If you don't think so, I'm going to remind you again of Paul. Paul, he said, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me the angelos, it says messenger, but the Greek word is angelos, of Satan. Now that title right there would be like the angel Michael or Gabriel to God. Paul had become so dangerous because of the understanding he had of the word, the revelation that the man had. The devil sent his personal, the biggest, baddest demon, his personal right-hand one, the messenger of Satan. He says, you got to stop this guy. And you can read what he did there. Shipwrecks, stoned, beaten, everywhere the man went, stirred up the religious people against him. Everything in the world. What's the purpose? Trying to get him to stop. Trying to make the word, those revelations, unfruitful. He was trying to get Paul to sit down. Just be a nice little Christian now. Quit going city to city, starting churches everywhere you go. Quit this revival business. Just sit down, be nice, and just try and make heaven now. And that's what he's trying to do with all of us too. Verse 22. Now he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. Okay, now notice all of these heard the word. Hearing the word. You know, I feel sorry, and I don't mean this really in a bad way, and you know, you can send me letters. I got a big trash can. You know, I could have lived and died and never heard the message from this place. I would have, if I would have stayed in the church where I grew up, I'd be out there today thinking tongues has passed away, miracles has passed away, there's nothing you can do, you know. Healing has passed away. I thank God just for the privilege of hearing the word that I've got to hear in this place. A lot of people don't even have that privilege. A lot of people live and die and never hear what you have heard. They don't even have the opportunity. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about us. We're talking tonight about those of us that has the privilege, and I mean the honor, the blessing of hearing this message that God has given us, a supernatural teacher that will sit there as long. I mean, he'll teach you as long as you're willing to sit there and let him. And he even made it so simple. You don't have to be smart. All you got to do is use that language that he gave you free. He'll even do the praying for you and give you the understanding of it. All right. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That person becomes unfruitful. Now, a little bit. Let me give you that word care, the care of this age. First off, it says the care of this world. There's two Greek words that are translated world. One of them is cosmos and one of them is aeon. This one is aeon. A-I-O-N. And it just means the age that you live in. the cares of this age. We're going to look at this in detail in a minute. But it carries with it the connotation of division. It's a care that divides you. It separates you from something. In this case, what is it separating you from? Separating you from the Word. The cares of this world. Time you should be on doing one thing. The cares of this world separate you from that. And you wind up doing something else. Then the last one is the way it's worded here. The deceitfulness of riches choke the Word. And of course we know that if you really talk about riches and you spend your life running after money, we know that would choke the Word. But really, Luke gives you the best definition on this one. Let me give you from this is from Luke 8:14. It says, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Pleasures of this life, you know. Sometimes it's okay to have hobbies, I guess. But see, I know some guys that take that kind of to the extreme. I know guys that live in a $30,000 house and have a $50,000 bass boat, and I am not exaggerating. And I mean, they're gone every weekend, sometimes a whole week during the summer if the bass tournament's going on, and that's their whole life. And if they're not at the tournament, they're talking about the tournament. Okay? Now, you could take that with anything, you know. Got some people, it's golf. Some people, it's other things. Now, I'm not against hobbies. We're talking about the things at the end of your life, you'll look back and you'll say, "Now, what was it that kept me from revival?" Well, I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let the Word answer it here in a minute. Now, go over to Luke 14. And this is particularly now, we're getting into the message tonight. And particularly now is when I may touch on it, but I can't reteach the foundation that Dave has already taught out of these verses. This is the passage we normally look at to teach true exaltation in the kingdom of God. And if you haven't heard it, Dave has a series pretty much with that title, Exaltation in the Kingdom or something like that. And he goes line by line and just it's wonderful and it'll teach you. But now tonight, I want your mind thinking on revival. We're going to look at it a little, a meatier level? At a more meaty level? See, a lot of people want to be in ministry. And a lot of people really work hard to grow their own ministry. They do it mostly with will worship. They do it with the effort of man and the reasoning of man. And you can build a ministry pretty much like you build a business and make it look very successful on the outside. And you can have big churches or big, you know, convention centers and have thousands upon thousands of people come. You can be on TV. You can be on the worldwide internet. I hear these preachers now. Sometimes I tremble when I hear them talk, you know. They'll say things like, "I don't even know how many cars I own. I don't know about you. I just can't see Jesus talking like that. I can't see him caring about that." You know? But you can build a ministry, that kind of a ministry. And I'm not saying you don't have some fruit. You probably will. There will be some people get saved and things. But see, what we're really after, I'll just tell you, we're after the Tommy Perez's of the world. Now, Tommy Perez has... I always get mixed up. It's either cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy. And he's just one. We've got a lot of faces on this prayer box down here. He's one of many. But I'll just use him because I'm most familiar with him. He's 30-some-odd years old now. He can't walk, has never walked. He can't talk. Yet he's trapped in this body. And it won't work. But he's very active. He knows. You'd fall in love with him if we had him here just instantly. He smiles all the time and... His mother is Lynn Perez, and you ought to see him when she sings to him. She'll sing, and I mean, he just sways to the music, you know. But and he loves her, and he'd love you, and he's real excited if you come to visit him. Trouble of it is, you know and I know. I don't know of a church anywhere on earth, anywhere, where for sure if I take him there. Now, you know, I mean, anything's possible. The gifts might show up, you know, and sure enough, he might get healed. But I'm talking about where you could go, like you could take him to Jesus. You know, if you could find out where Jesus was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on if you took him to Jesus, you're 100% sure he's going to come away healed. That's what Jesus wants for this church. Now, that's our vision right there. First time, every time, all of them, no exceptions. That's what we're contending for. Okay? Well, you can build a big ministry with will worship, with man's logic and man's talents and man's own charisma. You can build a big, nice-looking ministry, but you can't get Tommy out of the chair there. You can't get the impossible cases done on any kind of consistent basis. God may have mercy and show up, and by the gifts you may get a miracle, all right. But what about the next one and the next one and the next one? You read about it in Matthew 15 sometime again, about the middle of the chapter, where they brought them, it says a great multitude. Great. Thousands upon thousands were there. And they brought the halt, the lame, the blind, the sick, the maimed. And it says they watched while the maimed were made whole. Now that's a service. I mean, watched while the leg grew out. Myrtle, did you see that? That Jesus might really be who he says he is. In our case, it'll be that Jesus they're talking about. I think he is Lord of all. I think his name is above every name that's named. We might ought to get saved. What do you think, Myrtle? Yeah, you betcha. Well, when I talk about a harvest tonight, and when I talk about the word-bearing fruit at a meatier level, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that revival. I'm talking about what God's after with this church. All right? So let's look at it here. Luke 14, we'll start in verse 7. And he said, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms. In other words, these guys wanted to sit in the high place. They're like a lot of them today. You know, they got the collar turned around backwards, and you got to call me apostle. And I am bishop so and so. And I know God has apostles and prophets and all of those, but normally the ones that demand you call them that, I wonder if they are. Usually their gift will make room for them. You know. But anyway. These guys were choosing out the chief room, see? This is like someone building a ministry on their own. They're using their own manipulation, trying to get to a high place. Can I say it that way? And by the way, if Dave and Tim had wanted to do that, they could have done that 20 years ago. These are smart guys. They know how to build a big church. If that's what you're after, is a fancy building and a lot of people, all you got to have is the best children's programs, hire the clowns, have basketball, have this, have that, have every, you know, the best music and the same. You know, you just have that and you can build that kind of a church. And I'm not against having all those things, but how about we have them after we get the Tommy Perez's of the world out of the chair? Let's go for that first. And I think everything else will follow. But I'll be honest, I don't care if it does or not. I just want to see them get out of the chair. Every time. Just like if Jesus was there himself, because he will be through us. Hello, body. Hello, body of Christ. Doesn't have any hands to lay on anybody but yours. So here's this guy. You know, these people, they're choosing out the chief rooms. They're using their own. Okay, I'm going to go in there first. I'm going to get ahead of that guy. I'm going to be number one. I want the chief room. I want the high place. A lot of people build ministries just like that. Verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, well, here's the key. Now, here's the key to exaltation. When thou art bidden, when you hear the call, most of you in the sound of my voice, whether you're called a full-time ministry, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. You'll know, you and the Lord will know that. But you heard the call to this call. You heard the call to revival, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You heard the call to what we're contending for, or you wouldn't be listening to my voice around the world right now. You heard the call. Well, what are you supposed to do when you hear him call you? It says, go take the lowest room. Take the lowest room. Then when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, when he that bade thee, who was it called you? That's Jesus. After you've spent your time in the lowest room, he's watching. What is the lowest room? When you list all of the gifts, you know, the working of miracles and the gifts of healing and all of those things, and finally you come down to that lowest one, the foundation. What is it? Praying in other tongues. You mean one way I could humble myself is instead of going out here trying to build my own ministry, I should just epoxy my britches to a chair somewhere and let God the Holy Ghost pray his mind through me? And then line by line, step by step, I just do what he says and let him build the ministry? Yeah. Because in that process, he'll be purging off those handles. You'll be receiving that greased pole anointing. If it's greed, like it was with me, he'll start driving the money changers out of the temple. If it's lust, he'll start dealing with that. If it's self-exaltation, he'll deal with that. But whatever it is, he'll start dealing with you. And then Jesus is watching. He's the one that bade you. See what it says there? He that bade you, he'll watch. But one of these days, he's going to come. Friend, I've been watching. Now it's time. Come up higher. And boy, when Jesus calls you up higher, there ain't anybody can hold you back. Nobody's going to say, sit in a lower room then. Or they may say it, but it don't matter, because Jesus said, come up higher. And friend, you are going up higher. Your anointing will increase. And you know what? You won't have to tell people. Look at this. It says, friend, when Jesus says, come, friend, and go up higher, and you start walking at a higher level of anointing than you've ever walked before, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Those that sit at meat with you is those that knows you the best. And even them will say, you have gone up higher. You have changed. He has exalted you. You're not the same man. You're not the same woman I used to know. Man, that's true exaltation in the kingdom now. How do you get it? By plotting and scheming and sending out emails and I guess everything in the world, trying to make things do happen yourself, when really the key is take the lowest room. Just take the lowest room. Boy, he's watching. One day he'll come. Say, friend, go up higher. Man, you're going up higher then. Now, it was years and years before I saw the rest of this flow like it flows now. And we're going to see, you think I've changed the subject. I haven't changed the subject. We're going to rip the mask right off of Diablo here in just a minute. Now, you watch this. See, part of that, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Look at verse 12 now. Let's continue. He's not through yet. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now notice, when thou makest a feast, you're going to serve a dinner, you're going to make a feast. Does he say call the hungry? Isn't it interesting how he phrases this? Wouldn't you normally just say, call the hungry and the poor? But notice what he says. This is where I can't go back to the primer. We're teaching at a little meatier level. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Why? By taking the lowest room, the Holy Spirit is going to take you like a student under his wing. And he is going to train you and groom you and purge you and mold you until one day you're able to serve off of the master's table to the blind, What does the blind man need? He needs sight. What does the maimed man need? He needs to be made whole. That's the purpose. He's talking about revival ultimately here. When you prepare a feast, we're all in one way or another. Either if you're physically at the prayer center or you're joined to us around the world by the internet, you're in the process of preparing a feast for the poor, the lame. How does he say it here? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And then thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. What are they going to pay you for your sight? What's that maimed man going to pay you for the leg that grew out? They can't recompense you. Now you'll get your reward. You'll get your reward later. So they can't recompense you, but there is someone. He told me once in one of the early pre-face-to-face documents, one of the very early ones, he says, "Did you know, son, that the Father rewards you for my works?" He says, "If you'll come to the place where I can do my works through you, it's my works, but you get rewarded like it was yours. You get rewarded in heaven for my works." Whoa. Anyway, let me get back to this. All right. Well, can you see this? Taking that lowest seat, what's on his mind? His mind is on revival. You take that lowest seat, he's going to train you how to serve off of God's table to the lost, the blind, the sick, the lame. That's what we're after. You're in the right church for this. But now here comes Diablo. Watch this. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper." Now, I want you to stay with your mind on revival. We're still talking about that same dinner. God, as far as he's concerned, through the work of Jesus, he has prepared this great feast. It's there. He's trying to train us how to serve off of it. But you notice how this man had already made a great supper? He made a great supper. Everything is there. The work is done. Jesus has finished it. He's trying to get us to come and learn how to serve off of it. But watch what happens. So a certain man made a great supper, and he called many. He bade many to come, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come. Come, for all things are now ready." Now watch Diablo here. The cares of this world, lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. How did he say it? The pleasures of this life. So they all with one consent begin to make excuse. And the first one said unto him, "Well, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." And another one said, "I've bought five yoke of oxen." If I understand it right, that's 10. You don't buy 10 oxen unless you're in business. This is some kind of business here. And another one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I got to make sure that they're good. "I pray thee have me excused." Excused from what in the context? Excused from taking the lowest seat. I'm too busy. It's not that I don't appreciate it, God, but don't you understand? I'm busy. And I would come and take that lowest seat and be trained how to serve off the master's table. But my business, Lord, or my land, I bought a vacation home. Or whatever. He says, I bought some land. In verse 20, see, this is as old as Adam in the garden. "It's this woman you gave me." It didn't work for Adam. It's not going to work for us either, men. Now, women, you probably would say it's. I married a husband. See, you're not off the hook either here. And another one said, "I've married a wife." So he didn't even ask to be excused. He just says, "Surely you understand this. I married a wife. I cannot come." I just think it's funny. Now see, I got a great wife. My wife, she encourages me into prayer. Very lovingly. It's amazing, my wife. She is amazing. I have no excuses. But see, what if I had the worst wife on earth? Thank God I don't think... Just a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But what if I did? What if I absolutely, my wife, was just a... Yeah, just a hellion. Sue said, you got to admit he's cute. If you wondered what that laugh was. What if I had the worst wife on earth? She says, every time you pray, I'm going to hit you in the head with a skillet. Shandala bang, you know, it's a different kind of gong, you know, shandala bang, you know. Now, you know, so you wind up, you just don't ever pray. You get tired of getting your head hit with a skillet. So, well, Lord, I'd like to go pray, but have you seen my bumps on my head? Have you seen these bumps, Lord? She hits me with a skillet every time. Here she comes again. I've married a wife. I cannot come. I'm telling you, Jesus, I cannot come to this prayer time. I don't care what you say. See, is that going to fly on that day we stand before Him? See, I remember when Dave teaching that, the early days. He says, you know, on Judgment Day, you're going to stand there alone. You don't get to stand there and point at your pastor, and point at your wife, point at your business. You're not going to get to do that. Now see, one of the reasons that we hesitate teaching this at the milk, for those that should be on milk, is that a milk person will hear this message and think, well, that's what I need to do is quit my job and just go pray. Well, you're on milk, honey, and God loves you and we love you, but if you think that's what we're saying, keep coming back, because you got a lot to learn yet. What he's really talking about is learn how to balance. I mean, husbands are supposed to be providers. Husbands, you got to get a job. We got scripture after scripture in the New Testament. Working with your hands, a thing that is good that you may have to give to him that needeth, over and over and over. Dave's classic message, get a job, lazy man. We always lose a few people with that one. He's not calling you to quit your job unless he really calls you to. Now see, people say, well, now, Gary, didn't he do that with you? Uh-huh. But trust me, honey, it wasn't a situation where I felt led to quit my job. I'm telling you, in the cab of that truck, I could take you to the mile marker right where it happened still today. It seems to me, if you had been in the truck with me, you would have heard him. And I had already been praying 40, 50, 60 hours a week for like 2 years. Plus, I had had intensive training in the Bible before that, where he could really do some digging in there. And he did tell me that. So, Gary, what did you do? I disobeyed him. See, I'm one of those, he told me to quit my job, and I didn't do it. Why? I pounded away. I had a work ethic in me, you know. You don't quit. Well, I like to say it that way. The truth was, I didn't trust him to take care of me. That's the real truth. Well, how am I going to make my car payment? See, I don't look at it now. I didn't ask him that question. I just didn't do what he told me. So by my actions, I was basically taking this approach. Yes, Most High God, I heard your gracious offer for me to go full-time in ministry. However, before I make a final decision, I have a few questions. Do you have a vacation plan? Is medical included? What's my pay going to be? Do I get paid weekly, bi-weekly, bi-monthly, monthly? I didn't really ever phrase anything like that. But to be honest, that's why I didn't obey him. And he gave me 10 months of grace. 10 months later to the day. You know, the best place for a sheep to be is right up close behind where the shepherd's leading. If you're close, you know, his rod and his staff, they beat the wolves off, see? But if you, by your own choice, the shepherd's going one way, and you say, I'm going to go the other way, boy, that rod and staff, they covered me for a long time. But if you just keep on purpose disobeying him, you'll eventually get yourself out there where the devil will attack you. And that's what happened with me. I got attacked by the wolf. So as I was coming to in the hospital, I had this great epiphany. I told Sue, I think it's in our best interest for me to obey God. Of course, I had never told her the whole time what God had said to me. And she said, you better obey God. But anyway, that's another story. Can you all see this? Look at this. We saw it, Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13. What's his primary way? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or just say the pleasures of this life. We think he's going to come with a pitchfork and a red suit and a tail, and I am the devil and I've come to take the word from you. But you know how he really comes? Better job, nicer car, better home. He comes at you with daily life. Daily life. To get you so busy like the hamster on the wheel that 30 years can go by and you were just working and being a good person and paying the bills and taking care of your family, and we are supposed to do all of those things, but not to the exclusion of taking the lowest room. You have to find that place, that balance where you can be a husband, be a father, be a provider, and still bow to the master, take the lowest room, and let the Holy Spirit finish your training. Because one day, honey, if you keep on, he's going to come and he's going to say, friend, come up higher. It's time to call the blind. It's time to call the lame. You've let me train you, now you're ready to serve off of my table. And I prepared a great feast. Amen. What happens if I don't, Brother Gary? What if I just... He'll have mercy and I'll be part of the revival anyway, won't I, Brother Gary? You're still in Luke 14? So that servant came and he showed the Lord all these things. He says, now, in context, this angel came and visited and came back and said, Lord, they just won't pray. They're too busy. They just won't pray. I mean, you invited them. I went out and encouraged them. They've all got, they're busy. You know, they're married and got businesses and lands and cares of this world and just the pleasure of this, bass boats and everything else. And they just won't come pray. They won't take that lowest room. Well, the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. But now notice, for I say unto you, not one of those men which were bidden, they're not going to taste of my supper. You're not going to be a partaker. You're not going to serve. Now, you may watch the revival from the bleachers. You may get a healing yourself in the revival. But you're not going to be serving off of it. Isn't that something? There is no getting around taking the lowest room. There is no shortcut. There's no manipulation. There's no plan of man. There's no will worship. There's no other way. If we're going to ever really serve to the Tommy Perez's of the world off the master's table, it's going to come by taking the lowest room and letting the Holy Spirit train us, or it just isn't going to happen. Well, he says he's going to make it happen, but it won't come through us. You'll have to find a group that will. So what's the devil's tactic? I've told you before, his favorite devil, I found out his name. His name is Samo. Same old, same old. Same old, same old. Here tonight, I know decisions are being made. I can almost hear decisions being made. That's it. I'm going to carve out some time. I'm going to be praying. That's it. I'm going to stop this and cut short that. And I'm going to do my job. Now, I've got to do my job, but I'm going to start set. I know those decisions are being made even while we're sitting here. And I'm telling you, tomorrow, you're going to be attacked by the devil of Same old. What we mean is, He'll come back tomorrow and try and get you right back in the same pattern that you've been in, so that another week goes by with very little prayer, and then another week goes by with very little prayer, and then 25 years go by, and you say, I thought we were going to have revival. Not this bunch. How many's ready to take the lowest seat? Well, Father, I think I delivered your word. Father, one of the greatest masks that the devil has, he just comes at us with life. And he steals our life with busyness. Yes, sir. He reminded me, I can't quite close yet. Do you know why it says in the next verse? Look at this. I'll close with this, I promise. So, in the context, verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, now this is not coincidence. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you're never, ever going to let me train. A disciple is a disciplined, trained follower. You're never going to serve off that table unless you come to the place where you hate your life. What in the world is he talking about? The Greek, there's a lot of Greek words translated life. This one, psuche, where we get psychology. It's all of the man's reasonings, all of your logic, all of your emotions. I don't want to go pray. You go anyway. You got to come to the place where you hate that little whiny psuche inside of you. Says, I don't want to go pray. I don't want to go pray. I want to go with my bass boat. I want to go with whatever. You better learn to hate that guy, or you're never going to serve off the master's table. I really am closing this time. Thank you, Father. We thank you and praise you for your word. Hallelujah, Lord. Now help us not be deceived by same old tomorrow. Father, when we need this is in the morning. Father, have an angel sit on each one of our beds. When we wake up in the morning, let him shake our brain. Shake us and go, don't fall for same old today. Don't let same old lead you around by the nose. Remember the message and change. Hallelujah, Father.